All right, today is July 15th, year 2007, and it's the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. Now, I'm going to make a few little preliminary statements here, and then we're going to go into the main topic of my sermon, which is going to be about deathbed conversions, how very rare they are, and not to tempt God and wait till you're dying to repent. The first thing I want to mention is sort of related to what we've been talking about in the past couple weeks about what types of people go to hell, which we've been talking about. And, you know, a lot of people are trying to say, well, as long as you all cooperate with God's grace, wherever you are, even if you're a pagan, and strive to go by his law, you can be saved. So even if you can keep the whole moral law, even if you did keep the whole moral law, you can't be saved because your moral sins are against the first three commandments of worshiping a false god and practicing a false religion. That alone will send you to hell, and that alone is the worst of all your sins. Now, you can argue, is it possible for somebody to keep the whole moral law without worshiping the true God? I don't believe it's possible. And I will tell you, anybody who seems to be moral, even these Amish, follow them around, they're not moral. They're committing many types of sins, even though it might not all be lust, fornicating sins of greed or materialism or envy or covetousness, losing their temper. You follow them around and you'll catch them committing mortal sins, you know, of intemperance. You'll catch them on something, committing a mortal sin. But let's per se, there is such a creature who is keeping the whole moral law, but he's not Catholic, even he goes to hell. Because he's breaking the first three commandments, which are the most important commandments. He's commenting on Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth just to a man, but the end thereof is death." So you can look at these Amish and say, boy, they look really good. Let's even use them because they come closest to somebody you might believe looks like they're obeying the moral law or something. But they look pretty good, don't they? You know? They're evil because they don't have the true faith. They're worshiping a false god. They're practicing a false religion. And here's the commentary on that. If any Turks, Jews, or heretics lead a moral good life, it seemeth both to themselves and to other ignorant people that they are in the right way to salvation. But their error in faith leadeth them to eternal damnation. End quote. So if there ever was such a creature that could keep the whole moral law, and he dies worshiping a false god and practices a false religion, he's damned. Because his worst sin is against the first three commandments. Now, we consider another abundant source of evils with which the church is afflicted at present, indifferentism. This perverse opinion is spread on all sides by the fraud of the wicked who claim that it is possible to obtain the eternal salvation of the soul by the profession of any kind of religion as long as morality is maintained. Because I do believe if somebody is really striving to obey the graces God gives him, even a pagan on the island, he lives a total moral life, God's going to give him the gospel. Even if you pick him up by his ear and move him over to a nation that's preaching the gospel or send a preacher to preach it to him before he dies. But I have no doubt, and God doesn't even have to do that. He can set something up because he has his predestined mind. He can have that pagan set up so sometime in his life he is going to get a preacher. Okay? So this is just perchance if anybody's believing that, hey, this guy lived a completely moral life. That's what they're saying today. All you got to do is live a moral life and you go to heaven. The first three commandments are thrown out the window. It doesn't matter what God you worship, what religion you practice, and those are your worst mortal sins. They're worse than even the committing a mortal sin against the moral commandments. Now we're going to get back to one of the topics that we promised we were going to cover. And it has to do with deathbed conversions. And we were talking about that as it relates to judging the dead, okay, and the fact that we can never know for sure if anybody's now, unless by special revelation from God, if he tells us, because it's possible for people to repent and convert on their deathbed. But as I made clear, that means they have to before they die and leave their body and go to their particular judgment, they have to when they're in their body, still in their body, and their soul is in their body. For instance, a Muslim on his deathbed has to come out and say, I reject Muhammad as a false prophet and Islam as a false religion, and I believe in the Catholic God, Jesus Christ, in the Holy Trinity, in the Catholic Church, and the papacy. If he makes that profession on his deathbed, then that Muslim is no longer a Muslim. He's now a Catholic, and he's going to go to his particular judgment as a Catholic, and if he was sincere about what he did, he has a hope to be saved. Okay, so deathbed conversions are possible, but at the same time, we have to warn you, don't put your faith in it, don't put your trust in it, and don't be presumptuous and don't tempt God. Because they're a very, very, very rare thing. And you will see also that many people that have pretended to repent on their deathbed, God didn't accept it because they were suffering and they wanted to just have their temporal sufferings on earth relieved, like Antiochus Epiphanes. He's a perfect example of an insincere deathbed conversion. He went around and started to open up everything and say how he liked the Jews and he was sorry for what he did, but he was only doing it because he was in such great pain that God busted his belly open and worms came out and he was smelly and rotten, that he just wanted that pain to go away. God knew his heart, and his heart wasn't really to love the true God, so it wasn't a sincere conversion. So even you people on your deathbed will appear to be sincere. And I don't know what book it is. I haven't found it yet. Maybe when I get it, I'll read it. One saint was talking about a guy who supposedly seemed like he really repented on his deathbed. Then after he died, he was in hell, came back and told me he was in hell because his deathbed repentance was not sincere. He just wanted to get rid of the pain he was suffering on earth. It wasn't because of the fear of hell or the love of God. So even, who wants to be so silly as to wait the last minute? Or somebody even said to take poison and wait for the last minute for a remedy and hope that somebody brings a remedy in the last minute. So your whole life you're taking poison. So don't tempt God. And I'll tell you right now, if anybody's out there saying that, hey, I can go on and sin my whole life, keep practicing this false religion because it allows me to do the things I want to do to commit my sins, and I can wait when I'm dying, and then I can convert and repent, forget it. If that's the way you're thinking now, you ain't going to get it. I guarantee you, you're not going to get a deathbed conversion. You're going to have an instant death, or on your deathbed, you're not going to have any sentiments at all for converting. God will see to it. That'll happen because you're tempting God at this very moment. But yes, a true person who doesn't think like that and isn't tempting God like that, and then God could get their attention on the deathbed, and there is such a thing. But now I'm going to read from Bishop George Hay, who was one of the defenders of the salvation dogma, one of the early defenders of it at the turn of the around the early 1800s, the late 1700s and early 1800s. And he came out and was already saying that many people were denying the salvation dogma, and he really defended it very well. Did a good job on it. He has a lot of great writings. And he writes about the idea of deathbed conversions, which we're going to read about here. Then we're going to read about St. Alphonsus de Liguori in preparation to death, how he warns about how hard it is to convert on your deathbed, how almost impossible it really is. That's how rare it is. And that how foolish it is to wait that long and tempt God. Now we're going to read from Bishop George Hay's book called The Sincere Christian. And this is from question 27 that they posed to him. But suppose a person living in a false religion and die without being reunited to the communion of the Church of Christ, can it be said of such a one that he is certainly lost? Here's his answer. I must here put another question. Suppose a great sinner continues to live in his sins and dies without any appearance of repentance. Could you say of such a one that he is certainly lost? Certainly not. Because no man knows or can know. Now here's where he's wrong, where he says or can know. That's the one part Bishop George Hay is wrong. I think in context, it's correct. You could know by special revelation if a man's in hell. If God tells you. Judas is in hell. We already went over that. And our Lord clearly said that Sodomites are in hell from the town of Sodom. So God does tell us who's in hell. And if God came by special revelation and told you, then you could know who's in hell. So it is possible for us to know who's in hell by special revelation from God. And I also said the Bible tells us the false prophet and the Antichrist is definitely going to go to hell. Where the Catholic Church teaches that anybody who dies without any manifest sign of conversion is presumed to be in hell. So nobody can even say they're in heaven. You can't even make that presumption. You have to actually presume they're in hell. That's why the Catholic Church only prays for the faithful departed. And that means those who died manifest, at least from all exterior appearances of being Catholic. And even they might not be Catholic. See, that's another point. So even everybody who the Church lists as faithful departed could actually be in hell. She's just saying, the Holy Mother Church is saying, we don't have any evidence that this person died as a non-Catholic or died in mortal sin. So if you have somebody who lived from all external appearances to everybody who lived around them to be Catholic, and he really was Catholic, at least from external appearances, and nobody had any knowledge of his mortal sins, and they seemed to be a good life, they're listed as faithful departed. But anybody who dies without any manifest evidence from somebody, some other person, some credible witnesses, that say there was a conversion, Catholic Church will not pray for them, will not bury them in the church, or have any prayer said for them, or even pray for their souls. A Catholic who's been committing adultery even, he's a public adulterer, never confesses to the priest, he's buried also as unfaithful departed. He cannot be prayed for. Okay, so it's very interesting. So that's the one thing you have to say about these people. If somebody says my Protestant grandmother died, and they said, well, first of all, she's presumed to be in hell, and if she didn't repent on her deathbed and become Catholic, she's definitely in hell. That's exactly what you say to these people. And that covers the dogma. She's presumed to be in hell, and if she did not convert and abjure her Protestant religion and say, I reject my Lutheran religion as a false religion, and Martin Luther was a heretic, I embrace the Holy Roman Catholic Church, the only true church, outside of which there's no salvation, I accept the papacy, and she makes a profession of the Catholic faith, then that person can be saved, because that person's now Catholic. Okay, so that's what, and if your mother didn't do that, and she died as a Lutheran and went to a particular judgment, she's definitely in hell, and that's dogma. And that covers all bases. And it allows all Protestants no false consolations. It even puts the fear of God in them. You better not wait. You better not wait till your deathbed. When you wait till it's that long, even when you're dying, it becomes even worse, because that's when the devils even have more reign over you when you're dying. You're losing your senses. They're attacking you viciously. It's even harder to convert on your deathbed than it is when you're still in good health, or even if you're not in such bad health where you can still think right. So this suffices to uphold the dogma. Yeah.
Now, if somebody's unfaithful, departed, and they're presumed in hell, you can't pray for that person unless there's external revelation.
Unless somebody comes later on credible. It's even like in the case of Joan of Arc, when the Catholic Church has leaders, some of her rulers in England made a bad decision. They're not infallible. And they made a very horrible political decision against Joan of Arc, because she really was a saint, and they even knew it. Their real reason against Joan of Arc is because she was fighting for the French, and God was going against the English at that time. God was using the French to punish the English, and the English got envious and jealous. So they unjustly accused her of being a heretic and a witch. But years later, God brought it to the light that she was truly a saint, and now we pray. So at some time, unless God sends forth a credible witness to the church authorities to tell us that a particular person died as a Catholic, and from all evidence we have, as a Catholic who's not mortal sin, then they're of the faithful departed. Now, somebody could even be labeled wrongly as being outside the church, and not wrong only because you had no evidence, and someone comes by and there's credible investigation, hey, this guy really did repent. Then the church will then include that person among the list of the faithful departed. But there needs to be credible evidence. And I will get into the topic while we're speaking of that too. God said there's nothing that's hidden that shall not be manifest. It's one of the scripture verses. So I firmly believe, too, if there's anybody that has been wrongly judged because there has been evidence yet manifest, God will make it manifest shortly, maybe within 100 years or a couple, before the end of the world, at least to his church members. Somebody in the church members is going to know. And I don't think God's going to let it go very long without a trial coming up and some type of evidence coming forward to let us know. So that's another point. That's my opinion, though. I don't believe that if God doesn't send forth any credible witnesses within a certain period of time, let's say 50 years, within the generation when that person lived, and like Joan of Arc's mother immediately went and brought the case to Rome. So it was within a couple of years after her death, the case was brought to Rome. Credible witnesses were being presented. If that's not happening within the lifetime of the family members of the person that died, so that people, but if it gets to the point where we're now outside that generation and that person and the people that knew that person that died, I'm under firm conviction that that person's in hell. Because God's always going to let his church know who needs to be prayed for and who doesn't need to be prayed for. God has even had people come back from the dead to reveal to people, hey, I'm not in hell, I'm in purgatory, pray for me. So God can do this a lot of ways. My opinion is then, if there's no credible witnesses within the first generation after that person dies, coming forward to try to defend the person and say they really did convert or they really did repent, it's a sure sign from God that they're in damnation. But that's my opinion. And I believe that will be confirmed at the end of time, because God is not a disorderly or an unjust God or a chaotic God. If you say that God's going to let that happen 100 years from now, at the end we find out, hey, surprise, surprise, God gave his church the keys to bind it to loose, and he's going to let his church also know when she has to pray for poor souls if they need the prayers. So that's just my opinion, though. So that's important, too. So all these people who have, we have no evidence that they, go ahead.
Didn't Trenchard say, like, that you could, these dead people could live for thousands of years and then they could be
back. Yes, that's heresy. Yeah. I don't believe that. But if he did, it was like 100, what was it, 50 years of friend? I would say if it's within a generation, I would say it has to be within a period of time that he's raised up to dead when the people that knew him are still alive, so they can have some context in what message God is trying to get across. And generally, God is trying to get a message across when he raises people from the dead to the people that are living his power and his mercy, and to come back to these people that he knew when he was on earth and to testify God's great mercy and giving them a second chance. And sometimes God does it simply to give the person a second chance so that they can save their souls and then die and go to heaven and have a chance, or purgatory. He does it for those two purposes. But it serves no purpose for God to have somebody dead and come back 100 years later when nobody on earth even knows who the guy was or even cares. It has no context.
Right.
It's contrary to God's way of doing things. When you start saying God does that, it's absolutely ridiculous. Why should God have to do that? It's gross, really. It's odious to God's ordering of his things. It's like that Rip Van Winkle story, that myth they tell you about the guy wakes up a couple hundred years later and he doesn't even know who's around him anymore. You know? To me, it's unjust, it's odious, it's gross, It's not according to God's justice. Oh, but somebody's going to say, because God wanted that person to have a second chance. Well, why didn't he do it in 1 day or 2 days or 3 days? Why does God have to wait 100 years and bring him back 100 years later when nobody even knows who the guy is? It's gross.
Yeah.
It's almost like you're thinking the guy's coming up from hell as a demon or coming down from heaven as a saint. It's gross. It's totally gross to God's justice. It's odious. It's perverse. It's a horrible thing. That's why I say some of these things even that are recorded where some of these guys came back for hundreds of years. I don't believe that. I believe there's some falsity in those stories and we have to investigate them.
Mm-hmm.
But when you get into the fact that God's got all these souls waiting on hold for the end of the world and then he's going to put them in their bodies on the general judgment and give them a second chance, that's really heresy if you say it that way too. Why? Because what happens on the general judgment? No second chance.
Mm-hmm.
When the general judgment takes place, the world has already ended. You don't get, at that point, it's wrapped up. You get your body to be judged, not to be preached to again.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
See, once Christ comes a second time and destroys the world, preaching is over. There's no more hope to be saved. So it's even heresy, what Father Trenchard is saying. Mm-hmm. He'd have to almost say the souls are going to be raised up before Christ comes a second time. And the final days, you're going to have all these souls running around the earth, and we're going to have to preach to them.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And that's odious, too.
The nice guy's own power. He couldn't have got the words from Whether or Living. Well,
let's take the guy that comes to the door 100 years later. Who are you? My name is Joe Smith. I died 100 years ago as a Muslim. As a Protestant. I really repented on my deathbed. Well, let's go down to the city hall and find out if we can even find the records on this guy. I don't know who you are.
Yeah.
No, I'm glad you did, pal. It sounds nice, but what's the purpose?
There's
somebody's going to say, oh, Richard, you're being cruel. God wants to save the guy. Fine, then. Why didn't God do it 4 days or 5 days or 2 weeks? Or even maybe 30 years or 20 years when his family members know him.
Right,
I can even argue about that, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
But I don't believe that. I believe it's a 1 week, 2 week, 1 month thing. But even let's say if it is a 20-40 year, I can even see that because he's going to come back knocking on the door of his Protestant relatives to rebuke them and show them, hey, there's Joe. I didn't die as a Protestant. You know, God gave me a second chance and here I am back in my flesh and now I accept Christ. And now I have to get make an abjuration, and I got to do this. And then Christ told me I got to do some more penance on earth, and I had to come and tell you guys because you're my family members who knew me. Beware and all that. So, because look, in the scriptures, our Lord says after he comes the second time, it's the end of the world. There's no more chance to convert. The general judgment is what it says in Apocalypse 20:21. You can read about it. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew 25:41. It's the judgment, not the evangelization, not the re-preaching. He's not putting souls in their bodies and going, hey, guess what? You're going to have a second chance. So Trencher really, if he wants to get out of that one at least, he'd have to say that all these millions of people are going to be put in their bodies, they're going to come back now, right now, and you and I are going to have to go out and try to convert them. What a disruption of society it would be. Think about the censuses and the polls and the people that are keeping, how many people are alive today. And who are all these millions of people that just came back on the face of the earth? Well, I was alive 3,000 years ago. When were you born? I was born 655 BC. Well, we got to give this guy a social security number now. That means you're about 3,000 years old. Think about the chaos that will commit. See what I mean? God's not the God of chaos.
Yeah.
God's not the God of disruption. God's not the God of gross perversity. That is weird. That'll destroy his natural progression on the earth. And as we said, God doesn't need to do that. He can raise the guy up within a short period of time and have him baptized and do his preaching. He doesn't have to wait 1,000 years. It's odious. So, Father Trenchard, you lose on all cases. That's along with his other problems, that apostate heretic Father Trenchard.
I know. Well, it couldn't apply to those in the Old Covenant era because in Matthew 27:52, the elect came out of Abraham's bosom.
And he already had the body. Very good point. Very good point.
So you can't say
very good point.
He'd
have to say the new covenant.
Yeah,
that's
right,
a very
right,
good point.
Right.
Because he already did what he needed to do when he went down to Abraham's bosom and cleared it out.
And he
so he would have been, what kind of God would have been to leave people that, but thank God, but he'd have to be saying this. It's crazy. He'd have to see Christ only went down for those who, while they lived, accepted it. But there's these other souls that weren't in Abraham's bosom and they weren't in hell. They were also on hold. And Christ bypassed those souls.
Yeah.
He's going to wait to the end of the world. It's odious on all counts. So that's like Aristotle knocking on the door, coming back and saying, I've been alive all these years. And say, you know, what purpose is this going to serve? If he was going to be of good will, God would have done it shortly after he died. Or even worse than that, Aristotle is a little bit famous, so somebody can. But your bulk of people, no one even knows who they are. It's odious. It's odious to God's justice. It's a curveball. If you get around the dogma, if you ask me, it's a sneaky thing. But I will say to anybody who has listened to there, it's definitely against the ordinary magisterium. If you say these people are raised up after the second coming, join the general judgment and God puts them in their body, because that's the general judgment, not evangelization. Unanimous consent of the church fathers. After the second coming and Jesus destroys the world, and the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, there's no chance for converting. It's all over. It's a done deal. Okay, so that's against ordinary magisterium to believe that. And it's odious to God's, I say, unanimous consensus. I don't know any church father who even taught that there's going to be this mass people. That itself is against ordinary magisterium. That right before Christ comes the second time, maybe 10 or 5 years before, we're going to get all these people repopulating the earth that lived thousands of years ago, and we're going to go out and start preaching to them also. It's stupid. God knows in his own generations who had to get the word to them. It's like saying God goes, oh, I made a mistake.
Yeah, right.
I better put these guys on hold. I didn't know what I did. I could get my word to them within his one lifetime, within a reasonable amount of time, so I better put them in hold and bring them back at the end of the world and then have us evangelizing these people also. It's stupid.
It takes away from God's all-knowing and all-powerful. Yeah.
Okay? So this is all we're going to deal with in this sermon. We're going to go into next week the idea of deathbed conversions and how rare they are. But this is important because it goes into, we're going to lead into that with this. I think it goes into the next entrance. But I think that's the topic. It was an important one that Will brought up here. But that is another crafty little thing that people talk about. And it gets into what I did want to speak about in more detail, about the idea of my firm opinion that if God is going to raise somebody from the dead, he's going to do it within a short period of time, or at least short enough that when he comes back to life, people that he lived with and knew him are going to know him. It's going to be within that period of time. It serves no purpose for the guy to come back to life when nobody even knows who the guy is. He's completely one, two generations removed. It serves no purpose in God's justice. The only reason God raises people from the dead is to give that particular person a second chance so he can save his soul, and God doesn't got to wait thousands of years to do that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.